Today, we're going to talk about the appeal, and this is maybe, if you want to say, it is one of those topics that you can never exhaust. It's a topic that if you want to be a Bible worker, you should make it the study of your lifetime. To perfect this skill of reaching souls, of gaining decisions. And I'll just do a short recap before we start. In the first meeting, we looked at the three M's of the Great Commission: the mission, the message, and the method. And second day, we talked about the social skills, how to interact with others. Talked about how to share your testimony and the different kinds of testimonies we had. We looked at how to find people that are interested in the Bible. And then we looked at the Bible study yesterday. How to give a Bible study and the purposes of giving a Bible study. And then the structure of a Bible study, how it looks. And then we also did a quick Bible study together, where we could, so you could see how a Bible study could take place. And we talked about how to write your own Bible study as well. And so today, we're going to talk about the appeal and basically gaining decisions, how to reach people for Christ. But before we do that, we need to look at the Holy Spirit, and we need to look at the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Because this is crucial in understanding how to make an appeal. So I'd like to invite you all to bow your knees with me, and let's pray before we start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to have classes and to learn from you. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch us as we talk about the subject of how to lead a person to you. You've said that there's no higher science in the world than the science of soul saving. And so we pray that we may have a little glimpse of that today, so that we may be able to lead souls to you. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday we talked about this parable that Jesus used, Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. And I'll just read it again. It says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold." So we talked about what the seed was yesterday. Does anyone remember what's the seed? The Word of God. The Word of God, right? And then it springs up in people's hearts. And the purpose of it is to bear fruit. Now, who's the one that sows the seeds? He is the great sower.
We are co-laborers.
And we are co-laborers, that's right. But in this particular parable, Christ is depicted as the sower. And has any one of you ever done some planting?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. When you sow seeds, let me use this for illustration. Now this one is a plastic plant, isn't it? But when you start to grow, or when you start to plant something, if you plant a seed in the soil, what does it need for it to start growing?
Warmth, water, sunshine.
Worms?
Warmth.
Warmth, uh-huh. Yeah, true, if it's minus warmth, degrees.
Yeah.
But what is it that makes it germinate? Any biologists here? You know germination?
It's the water.
It's the water, isn't it? It's the water that makes it germinate. You can put seeds somewhere and you can sprout things. That's what we do at the restaurant. And you don't really need sunlight for that. You just put something. Of course, in order for it to prosper, you need sunlight. But when the start of a seed, you don't even need soil. You can just put water on something and it will start to sprout, it will start to germinate. But without water, nothing can live, nothing can germinate. And we see that nothing can grow also without water. We saw there in verse 6 that some of these seeds, they withered away because they lacked moisture. Now what's moisture? That's water, isn't it? It was lacking moisture. If you think of a plant, no matter how big it is, no matter how strong it is, if it doesn't have water, it'll die, right? Isn't it so? So, what is the water a symbol of in the Bible? Well, if you look in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 and 4, we read, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses." So what does the water represent? The Holy Spirit. And what do we represent in this parable? What's the symbol of the human being? No?
And this one.
What does it say? It will spring up among the grass like what? Like willows. The plant. Understand? The plant, that's we. And as it starts to grow, it needs water. Without the Holy Spirit, no life can start. No spiritual life can start. Without water, without the Holy Spirit, no spiritual life can grow. But why? Why do we? When you planted a seed, why did you plant it? What was the purpose of it? Was it just to plant? Huh? You wanted fruit, right? If you think about what Jesus, when he was planting, what did he want? Did he want the birds to take it away? Did he want it to wither away? No. He was wanting fruit, right? And what is the fruit that God is working for? Well, let's read it. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And someone can read that has a microphone.
"But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law."
So notice that it says the fruit. It doesn't say fruits in plural. And I think it's important. Because you can't just have one of these. God wants the whole basket of it. And that's what he's working for. So what is this describing? If we would put it in a different term, all of these things. What would you call love? Joy, peace, patience, all these kinds of fruits. If you would summarize them in one word, what would you say?
Love.
Yeah? I'm looking for this character. Would you agree? character. It's positive characteristics, isn't it? Jesus is working to develop character in us. And that's the fruit that he is looking for. That's the purpose of him giving the Holy Spirit. So with that said, let's go into looking at the fruits of... Thank you very much. In order to produce fruit, how often do you need to water a plant? Well, you need to water it continually, don't you? So, the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible is quite clear on that. Sometimes you might find people that say that the Holy Spirit is a presence, or is a, like a energy, or is like it's not a person in and of itself. The Bible is very clear on this, and also the Spirit of Prophecy. I met someone that, let me just share these quotes. This is from Councils on Health. Ellen White says that the Godhead was stirred with pity for the race, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption. You have these quotes in your handout. But she says that the Holy Spirit has a personality, or else he could not bear witness to our spirits and with our spirits that we are the children of God. He must also be a divine person, else he could not search out the secrets which lie hidden in the mind of God. So Ellen White was clear that he is a divine person. And she also says that there are three living persons in the heavenly trio. And in the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized. She speaks about the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So clearly, she was understanding the Holy Spirit to be a person. And this is important, because if you believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person, then you believe that you can use the Holy Spirit, if it's like some power that you can use, you know? But if you believe that it is a person, then it is the person that is using you, and you are open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. And just as you can have a good relationship with a person and a worse relationship with a person, the same is true also with the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, this is compared to having different measures of the Holy Spirit. Just like if you think about the water, you can have different measures of water in a bucket. This is the same with the Holy Spirit. You can actually have different measures. Now, do you know some examples of that in the Bible? Well, let me share with you one. Matthew 25. We have the 10 virgins, don't we? And what did they all have? Lamps. They had lamps. What does a lamp represent? The Word of God, actually. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What else did they have? In they were all waiting for who? For Jesus, for the bridegroom to come. And what did they also have? Oil. They all had oil, actually. Mm-hmm. But some of them had more oil than the others. And what does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. So you can have different measures of the Holy Spirit. The question at the end of time, the question that will that we need to ask ourselves if we're going to be able to manage to go through the time of trouble, is not whether we have the Holy Spirit or not, but rather if we have enough of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can actually have, the Bible says we need to be baptized with the Spirit. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Just want us to understand this underlying idea of the Holy Spirit, because this is so important as we go into the next session. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Somebody could read that.
John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Hmm. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this is a startling phrase. Baptism, what does that mean? We know it as Adventists. When a person is baptized, does that mean they're sprinkled? No. Does it mean they're poured a little bit of water on their head? No. What does it mean? Exactly. Going all the way down, being totally submerged into the water. And then they rise up out of the water. So that's baptism. So instead of being baptized in water here, we're told we should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, it is basically means that we take, you know, the Bible compares us to earthen vessels. Now this is a plastic vessel, but anyway, if I plunge this into the water, it will be filled, won't it? And that is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means. That we are totally submerged into the Holy Spirit, so to say, and filled with the Spirit. And that's what the baptism of the Spirit means. Someone once told me that, you know, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that means you need to speak in tongues, you know. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible gives many different ideas about, or many different effects of being baptized. Let's look at some of them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here, they spoke with tongues as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they received the supernatural gift to speak another language. However, let's look at some other passages. Chapter 4 and verse 31, let's see what happened. There's not only one filling of the Spirit, but there are several fillings of the Spirit. Can somebody please read chapter 4 and verse 31?
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Okay. They spoke, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And what did they do? They preached. Did they just preach tamely, or how did they preach?
Boldly.
So this is also an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, to preach boldly. And this is odd though, because here it says that they were filled again. Before they were filled in Acts chapter 2, and then they're filled again. And then in chapter 13 and verse 52, we read another passage. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what happened now when we were filled?
Joy.
They received joy. So you see, there are different things that happens when a person is filled with the Spirit, when a person is baptized with the Spirit. And there are several baptisms of the Spirit. There's not just one. It's not like you're once baptized, you're always baptized in the Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, is actually something that takes place for over time, or many times. And how can this be? Well, the answer is that our earthly vessels, they leak. And therefore they need to be filled constantly. And we might think, oh, that's horrible. Well, why should we leak? That's not good. Let's try to make sure we don't leak, right? But that's missing the point. It is actually part of God's plan for us to leak. It is God's plan for us to leak. How do we know? Well, look in John chapter 7 and verse 37 through 39. You can read it from the handout if somebody has that at the bottom of the first page.
Day that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
So Jesus is saying, come, if anyone is thirsty, come and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the purpose is actually that the water should flow out of us, isn't it? That's God's plan. Why? Well, so that it can water others, so that it can share the water of life with others. So basically, God wants us to be a broken vessel. He wants us to be a cracked vessel. If you think about it as this vessel, you put it down in the water, you lift it up again, and it's leaking, and that's the point. So God wants to use us to water other people, so that they will also receive the water. And therefore, we need to be refilled constantly. We need to have a daily conversion, a daily baptism of the Spirit, if we want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Right, let me just quote you this one first. In our High Calling, page 215. Divine grace must be received how often?
Daily.
Or no man will stay converted. This is solemn. No man will stay converted. And I don't think a woman will either. So this is a serious matter. If we are not converted daily, if we don't daily receive of God's grace, it doesn't matter how big of a tree we are. It doesn't matter how much fruit we have produced. It doesn't matter how long we've known Jesus. If we don't receive this daily, we cannot stay converted. There was once this man, I don't know if you heard about him. He was an Adventist pastor, and he decided that, well, you know, he received a challenge from an atheist. Said that, oh, try to live without God for a whole year and see if you think that there is a God. And this man did it, and of course he lost his faith. It is silly to think that, okay, I'm going to see if I can starve myself for a whole year spiritually and then see if I survive. Now if we did that with food, of course we wouldn't survive. Now what about with spiritual food? It's impossible. She says it. No, it must be received daily, or no man will stay converted. When people stop having their devotions, when people stop praying to God, they will lose their faith. And that's a fact. Luke 11 and 13. How do we see?
As one of the pastors, we have some of his books here, which I met when he was holding a seminar. And he was sharing how this lady had many problems, depression and things like that. And he suggested to her something that she was shocked with. He suggested to her, don't read your Bible. And I was like, is that a solution to a spiritual problem?
He was saying that?
Yeah, he told her not to read her Bible for I don't know how long.
Okay.
And that would be the treatment for her. I'm like, that's a gay thing.
That's interesting.
And that's a pastor. And he's a very well-known pastor.
Uh-huh. It would be interesting to hear what he meant by that. Because I think that this is crucial, to have bread, to have food. Spiritual food. Let's read Luke 11 and 13.
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
Okay. So what do we need to do in order to receive the Spirit? Ask. We need to pray. So when we pray, and we have some other texts also that we could look at in Joel and in Zechariah, it just says, I can read the one for you from Zechariah 10:1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So we need to ask for rain. Even though it is a rainy season, we need to ask for it. Even if the Holy Spirit is being poured out on other people, it might not be poured out on us unless we ask. Is it your desire to receive the outpouring of the Spirit? But be careful of what you ask for, though, because when we ask for the Holy Spirit, it also comes with a price. And true revival always is accompanied with reformation. And we see that. When a person is touched by the Holy Spirit, let me read to you from this handout. The Holy Spirit is also compared to fire, and fire shines and burns if we permit it to. And when we receive more of the Holy Spirit, we will receive a more true sense of our spiritual condition. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, cuts people to the heart, and we realize our sinful condition. Cut to the heart, and they cry out in anguish, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When we realize our sinful condition, we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And this is not always emotionally pleasant, but it is necessary for us to experience the true spiritual heights and joys that the Lord wants to bring us up to. Let's read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If someone could read verse 10 there.
For God,
Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10.
For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner.
So what does a godly sorrow lead to?
I think there is one interesting thing, you know. The message that we have today is revival and reformation. Right? But I think that if you look in the Bible and the spiritocracy, reformation always took place before revival.
I don't agree with that, actually. Okay. I'll show you how. I think that they need to go together.
They go together. Spiritual life always went after a person repented. After they repent and let go of their sinful life, right? Like even before Peter said, or even before these people said, "What should we do to be saved?" They repented of their sins and then received the Holy Spirit and then spoke in tongues and so forth.
But let me ask you, how could this person repent without the Holy Spirit touching their lives first?
Yeah, it's a difference between Holy Spirit working from outside and Holy Spirit being filled. You being filled with the Holy Spirit, right?
Sure.
Spirit,
yeah, in that sense. But the Holy Spirit is always actually there and working, and him bringing spiritual life into us is the prerequisite even of repentance, because it says that repentance is actually a gift from God. But
that's the whole thing of reformation. Repentance is part of reformation.
Yeah.
And actually, reformation is repenting, letting go of sins and turning to the Lord.
Yeah, let me explain it this way. I think it will make sense here if we read on here. Mm. When a person is converted, when the Holy Spirit is coming into their lives, they're changing their hearts. They will receive a seal. They will repent, but then they will receive a seal for mission, enthusiasm for the work. And keeping the law will be a joy instead of a burden to them. And that's what Ezekiel says: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And that's from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. And then it says this: the more we follow the Spirit's conviction, the more of the Spirit we are able to receive. If you think about this vessel that we have, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we can do that right away when we are converted. We pray, fill me with the Spirit, and He will. He will fill us all the way up with the Holy Spirit. The problem is that in this vessel, we have some stones. Okay? And this is the sins. So, of course, we are filled, but the stones take up a lot of space, doesn't it? So, the Holy Spirit, He comes in, He shows us our true spiritual condition, and actually He's going to start convicting us also. And He's saying that, you need to remove this stone. And if we do that, we'll make room for more water to come in. Does that make sense? If you think about the illustration of the plant, can you water a plant too much? No?
Yeah,
you can, right? You can water a plant too much, can't you? If you pour too much water on it, it will drown and it will die. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? Can we receive too much of the Holy Spirit? Most people I ask, they say, no, you can't. I would suggest that you can. In one way. I mean, if we have sin in our lives, it is, and the Holy Spirit comes with His whole power, we're not going to be able to survive. We're going to die because of the glory of God that wants to fill our hearts. And we would be so discouraged and so because of our sins that we couldn't take it. So in mercy, God only gives us as much of the Spirit as we are able to bear. You follow that? So what determines whether a plant can receive more water? Well, it's the soil, right? If the soil is hard, it can receive maybe less water. If it's good soil, it will absorb the water much better. So, depending on our hearts, we can receive more and more of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe that revival and reformation, they're like two legs that go together. Like, I don't know, you can wonder which leg goes first and so on, but I think that the Holy Spirit, if you say that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that's the revival. You get inspired about something. But then you discover, oh, I have sins in my life. And then you have to repent of those. And that's the reformation. That's the next leg. And if you just take one leg and you'll be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, but you still stay with the other leg, you're going to break. It won't work. So you need, and same with the other one. If you're just repenting and reforming and not receiving the Spirit, it's not going to get you anywhere either. You need to have both of them, revival and reformation. Let me read a statement there from it's Selected Messages. It says, a revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with a revival of the Holy Spirit, or of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work And in doing this work, they must blend. It's First Selected Messages, page 128. So that's why it is true that God gives the Holy Spirit only to those who obey Him. Like, He gives... First he fills, that's what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, but if we want more of the Holy Spirit, we need to also follow what the Spirit shows us first. And then we can receive more and more, and hopefully all the stones will get rid of, we'll get rid of all of the stones before Jesus comes back. Amen? But that's His job to do. All we need to do daily is commit to Jesus and be filled with the Spirit daily. And if we do that, it is His job to finish the work. Doesn't it say that in Philippians? So we don't need to worry. We don't need to feel like, oh, what if I'm not... What if I have all these stones? I want to get rid of all of them. And maybe this one in the bottom. I don't know about them even. But focus on those things that the Holy Spirit shows you today. And if you do that, He will lead you all the way as far as He wants you to go. Yes.
And the thing is, the first sentence in this paragraph it mentions both as the work of the Holy Spirit. It says a revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit.
That's true.
So both of them actually are led by the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without.
Right. It's not one thing is that what you do, and the other thing is what the Holy Spirit does. Right. Okay. So, cooperating with the Holy Spirit is key in gaining decisions. And if we have not experienced the Holy Spirit's reformation and revival in our lives, it is completely impossible. It's completely impossible to reach somebody else for Christ. If we have not experienced this ourselves, we cannot be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So it is not about methods. It's not about, I mean, sure, methods can help us to understand and tips and ideas about what to say and what to do. But at the core of it, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to get wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that we can be effective soul winners. So that's my plea to you. It says here, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is from Evangelism, page 285. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives efficacy to your efforts and your appeals. So who is it? It's the Holy Spirit that gives efficacy to our efforts and our appeals. Humble yourselves before God, that in His strength you may rise to a higher standard. So this is my challenge to you. Is it your desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it your desire to have the Holy Spirit in you so that your appeals and your efforts can be effective? Amen. What do we need to do then? We need to ask. So shall we pray? Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises in Your word, that we can ask and we can receive. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We pray that You will convert our hearts, that we may receive Your grace. And I pray that You will fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, remove those stones that we have in us and help us to let go of those things that You show us today. And may we walk in the path that Your Spirit shows us. And I pray that we may also be able to lead others to that kind of a relationship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.